Good morning, everyone. Hey, everybody. Good morning. How's everybody doing today?
Good.
All right. Let's try that again. You know, we're trying to be a little more interactive in our services. So, and even online, I'm going to open my iPad here so I can see what's going on there. But how's everybody doing this morning?
Good.
There we go. Now they're with us. All right. Awesome. It is good to see you guys. You know, I will say that anytime I go into a weekend and I see the weather forecast and it's like, oh, it's going to be cold and snow. I'm like, oh, well, at least we can do church online, right? So, we are always grateful for the people in the room and also for those of you who are watching us online. Thanks for being a part of this service today. We're really excited because today we're kicking off a new series, and it really ties around a word that we've begun to see used a lot in a lot of different places in a lot of different ways, and it's that word essential.
Essential.
Yeah, go ahead.
When we look at essentials, there's all sorts of things in the news that are essential right now. We've got our essential workers.
Got some of those here today in the room. That's right. We are grateful for our essential workers.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
But the word essential also gets thrown around in all sorts of things, and everything becomes essential a little bit. And you and I were having a conversation about that.
This word has, even though we've named this series the essentials, this word has become kind of a pet peeve word for me, because I interpret it to mean just keep things the way they always have been, and let's don't be creative and think about anything new. For example, they say church is essential. Well, sure it is, but not necessarily the way we've always done it, right? I mean, so don't use that word to lock us into a box. But we are going to talk about this word over the next several weeks, because there are some things in life that are essential. Maybe it's things in your workshop or tools that you have. You have essential tools that you use when you do various projects. Or if you're in the kitchen and you like to cook, there are certain tools in the kitchen that we would call essentials as well.
Right. When you're traveling, you know, you've got to pack certain items that you can't forget them or you're completely screwed up. Make sure that you have a towel, you have your shampoo and conditioner, your toothbrush, those things, enough pairs of underwear and socks, you know. But when we talk about essential, it's not just tools. All these are kind of categories of things, but it can also be like essential or the standard or the requirement. So if you're looking for a new job, you'd say, well, these are the things that are essential in whatever job I'm looking to take. I want to make sure that maybe it's got flexibility in the hours, or it's got good pay, or I like the boss or the vision.
That was one of yours.
Yeah.
Great boss, I know.
Absolutely. That's how I landed at Ashler.
It's good to have the right essentials, right?
I'm glad Amy's the one laughing the loudest right now.
But also, when another way we look at essentials is that if you're single, you probably have an essential list of what you're looking for in that mate. Or if you're married, you probably had that list of things that you thought were absolutely essential. And today we want to take a poll. So go ahead and pull out your phones or devices in some way. Mm. And we're going to give you a phone number. And there's actually 10 options, okay? And so you can vote, what do we say?
Four times.
Okay? All you have to do is vote the number. You don't have to write out the word. So the question is this: what are or were your non-negotiables, your essentials that you were looking for in a mate? So if you vote number one, it's a sense of humor. Oh, and the number is, are you ready? 415-985-7166. Can somebody throw that in the chat window for our online crowd there? 415-985-7166. So text one if you think sense of humor was essential. Ooh. Text two if beautiful or handsome or just good looks. Text three if it's a specific height requirement was there. Michelle obviously had that one for you, Ryan. Text four for a money or good job. Five for a good personality, or we just said personality. It could have just been any kind, right?
A specific personality.
Specific.
You know.
Number six is good family. Number seven is smart. Number eight is a person of faith. Number nine is a good cook or handy.
And number 10,
we said handy, not handsy.
Correct.
That's an important distinction.
Number 10, I put for my own spouse. I knew that she had this as a reason, so we had to put it on their list. That this person's like your father or your mother. And you may say that you didn't purposely pick a person like your parent, but all of you did if you're married in more ways than you realize.
All right, so go ahead and vote. You have four options to pick from. So all you got to do once you get that text in there is just put four numbers down and hit, or put the number and send, and then the number and send four times.
They're figuring
it out. As you can see, the numbers keep moving, so people are voting. This is fascinating. Can you see that, Ryan?
The sense of humor is a big one.
It is.
And I'm proud of you guys that faith is number one still. Don't let it slide out of the number one slot. We are in church, so that's
the Jesus answer today.
Yeah, it is. Well, it's getting a fourth of the votes if everybody's allowed four votes.
Oh, now it's tied with personality. Oh, personality just overtook it. Oh, it's like watching a horse race, isn't it? Come on, faith, you can do it.
It's out of control.
It is out of control. You can continue to vote. Will, I'm going to keep this up in front of us just for a second. If anything amazing happens, we'll come back to it.
But what we talk about, as we're talking about essentials, be it the tools or be it the standards for work or a spouse, what we're really saying is in all of life, we have to differentiate between what's actually essential and what's not essential. You can't make everything essential or nothing becomes essential. You can't say everything's important, because you can't focus your attention and your efforts and your focus on everything. You have to pick what is the main thing and what are the things that are less significant.
And there's a statement that's actually on our church website that we use to talk about this, because not everything can be essential, but there are certain things that are essential. We have this that says, this famous statement, it says, in essentials, we express unity. In non-essentials, we express liberty or freedom. And in everything, we express love. And so even as we talk about what it means to have essentials, it's going to be important to keep this statement in mind, because there are things that are not as essential as the core beliefs that we may have. And it really doesn't matter if people have or don't have the same core beliefs at all. Love should be the thing that drives us. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit.
So in this series, we're going to be looking at basically the major beliefs of Ashworth Church. Like, what are the essential beliefs that all of us more or less commonly share together? And when we turn to our faith and we look at the Bible, we'd like to say that it's really easy for all of us to come together, because as Christians, we want our faith to be pretty neat and tidy. We like to look and say, well, we learned this in Sunday school. It's very clear. We've got our Bible verses.
We refer to this as black and white.
Yeah.
And that makes it easy. We assume if everything is black and white, then we are stronger, we're more secure, and we lean towards this idea of certainty. But we don't find necessarily a lot of certainty in Scripture, do we?
No, we see a lot of paradox and tension in the Bible. In seminary, I had a professor constantly call it tension, because you see one thing here, and you see another thing here, and you're like, how can they both be true? And she's like, well, Scripture says both of them. So you've got to wrestle with how you have that gray and those blurred lines kind of intermingling, and they're both true.
So here's a question just to get some feedback. How many of you would say you lean towards more, I want the black and white? Some of you? Yeah, okay, I see those hands. How many of you say, I'm okay living in the tension? Okay, very good. I know for years I was a very black and white person, but I've had to learn to live in the tension. It's exactly what you're talking about. It's just, you can't, sometimes we want the Bible to say things, and we'll do some theological and hermeneutical gymnastics to get there. In fact, you were sharing with me something that you were reading recently about another, not denomination, another faith group, where it says their whole agenda is to basically remove the tension, to remove any of the gray, and so that they're they think if they can remove the gray,
it's easier for people to believe.
Yeah.
Because people, some people would say, well, it's hard to believe something that has tension. It's hard to believe something that has mystery and awe. But
and it
I
is.
Think it is. But when I look at the Bible and you look at it and you go, well, how is God good and loving, but also a righteous judge and holy?
Yeah.
And you start teasing out all the implications. You go, some of this is bigger than what I can fathom. And that's a good thing. I don't want to worship a God that I can fit in this neat and tidy box and say, I completely understand everything about the God who's the creator of the entire world. That makes him so small.
And when we do that, we remove the mystery and we remove the awe of God. And it's very, honestly, it's very difficult to worship a God when we don't have any awe of God. You know, my favorite way to think about God is there are more than two, but there are two main aspects that I see. He is the God that is near to us, the God who took on human flesh in the form of Jesus Christ. He is the one that is very near, understands our weakness, understands our pain and suffering, and he's kind of like our buddy. I mean, that's what he is. But that does not completely describe him, because he is also the transcendent God, the God most high, this God that we can't fathom, where you're open to Isaiah. In Isaiah, it says, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. They're higher than your thoughts and ways. And so there is this aspect of God that we can't fully comprehend and understand.
Right. But it doesn't stop us from trying.
We do try.
And we'll talk about how it goes wrong. I want to give one example. Through the ages, maybe you've heard of Calvinism and Arminianism. It was a split that kind of goes back to goes back to Reformation in the 1500s, but it's pulling stuff from Augustine in 500. But at 1500, you get the split with John Calvin, and his followers make the 5 points called Tulip, and the Arminians are like, well, no, we completely disagree with that. They make their own 5 points. And
the opposite, like, 5 points.
Essentially, the complete opposite, and they both love God. They both love the Bible and want to follow the Bible as truth.
Yep.
They both have a full set of Bible verses, and they say, well, you are completely wrong.
Yeah, and so one of those groups is just a complete heretic that will burn in hell forever, and one of them will make it.
And we just don't know which group is which until we get there. So fingers
crossed.
No,
we're just kidding. There is a point to this that says there is some freedom here in understanding and interpreting the Bible, that there are differing views. There are going to be some core things, essentials again, that we need to settle on. But again, we need to find where those are and figure out where we can express the greatest amount of love. And above all things, find the mystery and the awe of God and trust that He has given us the Holy Spirit to live within us. Mm-hmm. And one of the things Jesus Himself said is that He will guide you into all truth. And so we will trust that the Holy Spirit will lead and guide us. And so that's really kind of what we want to kick off today, is just looking at the essentials as we're talking about them.
Right. And so where those essentials start is in the very earliest of the church. The early Christians were like, okay, what points do we have to agree on? And we call them creeds now. Maybe you've heard of...
We nearly called this series the Ashworth Creed.
We did.
We thought that sounded a little arrogant, but that's okay.
But we're going through the Ashworth Creed. So a little bit about creeds is they're basically one of the ways that the early church started saying, okay, we need to identify what are the essentials versus the non-essentials. What are the things that we really need all Christians to come to agreement on? And the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6:2-5 writes to Timothy, who's one of his mentors, he's teaching to be a leader in the church, these are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree on the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words and result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicion, and constant friction. And so, in the early church, we see there's clearly people are arguing.
Yeah.
They're having fights. What's important? What's not important? What's essential? What do we have to agree on? And Paul's saying, look, we have to set some boundaries. And clearly Paul has set some boundaries for him. And he's saying, focus on those and don't focus on the non-essentials. That's where the strife and the quarreling and the evil suspicions. Ooh.
Yeah, nice phrase there, isn't it? But you know, what happened throughout his church history is that what the church agreed upon began to split more and more and more and more. And there began to be more and more dividing lines set up. To the place where, well, just for instance, Ryan did some research for us, and he discovered that one of the very first creeds that was out there was called, it was in AD 50. It was three words. It was, Jesus is Lord. I like that creed. How about you? You should say that with me. Jesus is Lord. That's an easy, memorable creed, right?
We can all agree to that one.
Yeah. That should be a foundational, essential creed for us as a church and as the followers of Jesus. But then when you move forward, 300, 275 years to the First Council of Nicaea, you see that three words were no longer enough, so they expanded it to 115 words. Mm-hmm. So there you see, it's hard
this
to read.
This is short, guys. Don't worry. This is very concise.
Yeah, so let's say this together. No, I'm just kidding. and then a few years later, a generation later, you had
this wasn't good enough. Yeah, were things that they were not clear enough on, so they had to add.
Yeah, so the First Council of Constantinople took 115 words and made it 213 words. Go a couple hundred years or 150 years later, you have the Athanasian Creed, which went from 200 to 600 words. Now get ready for this next one, because 1,000 years later, okay, you have the Westminster Confession of Faith that evidently had a lot of clarity that needed to happen, because it was over 15,000 words in that creed.
Technically, it's all up there. It's a 2-point font.
Can you read that? And so it's just, we know that human beings, our nature, our tendency is to move towards complexity. Mm-hmm. We want to complicate things as much as possible. And even in theology and faith, that's clearly what we've done. I mean, I grew up in a faith that basically, I exaggerate a little bit, but there were like 27 different points of theology that you had to agree on to be a part of their tribe, mm-hmm. you know? And you really, as I got older, I thought, really, are there really 27 or 17 or 21? Why do we make it so complicated?
Well, because you and I disagree on something and we decide we can't go to church any longer. So you become one denomination and I become another denomination and we split, and each denomination continues to split. Yeah. And that's kind of one of the misuses of creeds. Is,
and we're not saying denominations are bad, right, because sometimes that's okay. But I think our attitude behind that mm-hmm. is what becomes very problematic, is because instead of seeing them as co-followers of Jesus Christ, as the Bible would describe us, as brothers and sisters in Jesus, we see them as the enemy. And to be fair, we pull this from our history.
Yeah.
I mean, this is not new to us, because you go back and look at church history, one of the challenging things is that people killed other people over theological differences. I mean, you go back and you see that people were burned at the stake. They were drowned. There was actually
The Synod of Dort guy.
Oh, the Synod of Dort guy. So this one guy is, they're in the synod. They're trying to hash out theology. This one guy gets so angry, he challenges this other guy to a duel. Right then and there, like, we're going to have it out, and whoever wins gets their theological point. There was it Wycliffe? And I should have researched this to remind myself, but I think Wycliffe, you know, the guy who translated the Bible, they were so mad at him that even after they killed him, they decided to dig up his bones and, like, burn his bones because they were so mad at him over putting the Bible in everyday language. And it's just, there's something about us that when we begin to talk theology, it's just, we want to throw it down. Yeah. And we're like, no, I'm right.
And so we come with this arrogant attitude, but then we take creeds that are supposed to unite us and say, this is who's in together, and we instead use it to divide us. But the reason that creeds are good, because we don't want to just throw them down and say, that's kind of what the Protestant view has been, is we're like, we'll put creeds aside. And why we're talking about this for this series is because it does have value. And the first value, important reason, the why of creeds is that it allows us to look back to God's past activity and connect ourselves with church history. If you're floating as a church with beliefs that nobody in church history has, or that church history, you know, doesn't catch up to what you believe until, say, the mid-1800s, you have reason to be a little bit concerned with your beliefs.
Yeah. There, we are a part of something bigger than ourselves. There are people who, from the moment Jesus was here, have taken to following him and understanding who he is and what he said. And if you veer completely away from that, that should be a little bit concerning. It's not that they had everything right, but it also should make us stop and evaluate, what is this new word that we've gotten? So creeds definitely can tie us back into the historical foundation. We're not here by ourselves. We didn't just drop into the 21st century as a church. No, there's been a lot of people who have lived and died and shed their blood in order to follow Jesus, to live for a creed such as Jesus is Lord.
Right, and then the second reason that we've got our creeds, why they're important, is because they help us to look forward. Like we said, not everything can be essential. We can't say, well, I need to teach my child everything in the Bible. Well, that's a great goal. They're not going to learn every single concept in the Bible. People who are 100 years old don't know every concept. Mm-hmm. So what they do is they allow us to focus and clarify and say, okay, what are the most important things that I need to pass on to the next generation? As the youth pastor, every few years I look through our belief statement at Ashworth and I think, have I covered all these six areas that we as a church have identified as important? And if I go, well, I haven't done a series on, say, the Holy Spirit in 3 years, it's time for me to do that. I use that as the framework of this is essential, and so this is how I determine my own curriculum.
And even when you look at the Old Testament and you go back to Deuteronomy and the Shema, you know, what was that? It was says, here's what you do. You take this statement, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. They said, what did they say? They said, write this on your forehead, put it on the post of your door, teach it to your children when you're walking. What, you know what that is? That's a creed. That's a creed. There's a value to teaching future generations who God is and what we believe about him and why, not just what, but the why behind. What shapes and forms those beliefs, and creeds can really help us get there. And so the creeds do help us look back and look forward, and they basically, they're just boundaries for us. They're good boundaries, not bad boundaries. But as I was reading this week, one of the authors I read this week talked about how creeds draw for us lines and circles. And unfortunately, a lot of churches end at the lines. We build walls that become unscalable by people, you know. But he said, draw lines and circles. Lines we shouldn't cross to distinguish between orthodoxy and heresy and to preserve the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And he says we should have creeds that are they're also circles. They're areas of doctrinal freedom where we may hold a number of variant positions and still be within the bounds of orthodoxy. So, I mean, it's just a reminder that creeds were not necessarily just to push everybody out. They were to say, these are the things that really draw us together, but among this, let's have heated discussion and debate. Let's get robust about it. Let's be thinkers about faith. Let's don't just go, well, I disagree with you, so get out of my face, I hate you. But explain to me and help me to understand. So we want to be, as we talk about the Ashworth Creed, we want it to be not just lines in the sand, but we want it to be circles in which we can still come together.
And one tie to that, so far we've kind of been talking about two categories, what's essential and what's non-essential. And we realize that's not totally fair to say it's just there's two categories and either it's essential or not. Because there are things that we would say, well, they're not really essential to your faith. It's not like you're going to heaven or not going to heaven to be with Jesus based on your belief in this. But whether you can function as a church together is based on this thing. So one of the big things for us at Ashworth is women in ministry. We would hold that that is not a primary essential belief for anybody's faith to go to heaven. People who are egalitarian and complementarian will both be in heaven. However, because we have women in leadership and we have a female pastor, those who are unwilling to say that that is true in the Bible and they say women can't be pastors, they choose to go to a different church than come to Ashworth. So it's not an essential belief, but it is a dividing belief in a way between who wants to worship together. And so that's where we say denominationism, it partly is because some of these beliefs are kind of that important, like baptism, infant baptism,
and communion.
Communion,
how we view communion. Yeah, these are still important, but we can disagree. And what I want you to hear from us as the pastors here is that our view on all these things, we are highly committed to women in leadership and women in ministry. Look at our elder team, look at our staff team. This is a value for us. But I would also say that I don't dismiss those that have another view. I don't see them as the enemy. I don't hate them. I don't knock them down. Now, we'll tell you, it's not easy to do sometimes because there are those on the other side, especially of the women in ministry debate, that would look at us and say, you can't hold to a view of Jesus if you believe that. That's
wrong.
On them. Yeah. I can still have robust intellectual debate and conversation with them and see them as my brothers and sisters in Christ, whether or not we line up on some of these issues. So I think that's...
And that really comes to our next point is we, as we go through this series, as we look at everything, it might stir up some of your beliefs as you look at things we hold at Ashworth, But you have to, we all have to beware of the problems that creeds can create.
Yes.
And the biggest problem you were basically alluding to is polarization.
Yes.
We see it in our country already.
Really?
That two people who have differing opinions just lob bombs at each other, and rather than trying to come together and have a good conversation and debate, we've thrown debate out the window completely.
Gone.
We were talking, even social media, granted the debates were never very neat and tidy. They're a little messy. But essentially, one side was like, fine, we'll just make our own social media. They went over to Parler, you know, the far-right conservatives that didn't like that they're what Facebook was doing, and I don't have a dog in that fight. But even social media is now fracturing off denominationism, this polarization of people being unwilling to have debate about their differences.
Yeah. And what you see in the church is you see two sides. You see people lean towards fundamentalism, which says everything has to be defined. Everything is black and white. You know, there is no gray area. Or the other side is liberalism, where you, well, then you're just a theological liberal that you don't believe anything. What was that statement I said the other day, that a fundamental will take a stand on everything, but a liberal will take a stand on nothing? And I thought, well, that's a funny statement, but there's, you know, a hint of truth to that. And for us as a church, realistically, we're looking to be a third way. Honestly, we want the love of the liberal side of the church, you know, and to love like they do. But then on the other side, we want to be theologically conservative. We want to be faithful to what we, how we interpret the Bible and what we see Jesus doing. And so we want to find that third way. But the problem with polarization is if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves sitting in our echo chambers. Mm-hmm. You know, we have to be willing to move beyond just listening to people and reading people that believe everything that I believe. You know, that is not healthy. If your faith is so fragile that you reading something that disagrees with you will knock you out, you don't have faith anyway. And I think that's what we have to understand is I hope we as a church can get back to healthy, robust dialogue about things we don't agree with. You know, there are people in this church that have varying views that I know, whether it comes to their view of hell, where it comes to their politics, there's other things. And you know what? I love them. I'm glad they are a part of Ashworth Church because they make us better by being here. And so we don't want to sit in the echo chambers. We want to get out. And in fact, there's a couple of verses, I think.
Yeah, basically, you know, we need to be focused on the main things, on the essentials, and not getting into goofy spots. So again, in Paul's letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 16 and 23, he writes, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. Then down in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And so this is how creeds can go wrong, how people can get caught up in the weeds that don't matter, and why we're doing this series to say, look, we want to help all of us focus on the main thing, make the main thing the main thing. These are the essentials. These are what we agree to. Yeah. These are our circles.
Absolutely. And then as we approach the creeds and the Ashworth Creed, the things we believe, we want to remember this. First off is this, humility. Mm-hmm. Humility. How many conversations could you have if both parties come with a humility that says, you know what? I care about you. I want to hear what you have to say. And God forbid, I might not be right on this completely. That's a conversation I think all of us would lean into, wouldn't we? And so the challenge is for all of us to make sure when we go into those conversations, are we approaching them humbly? And then the second thing is love. The goal here is not to be right. You do realize that our job is to not convict anyone of sin. We don't have to get our signs out and go picket things, you know, hey, you're a bad sinner, you need to repent. There's someone that already does that. It's the Holy Spirit of God. But we are called to be that witness and allow the Holy Spirit to use us. We will never convert anybody through our hatred. We will have the best opportunity to win some to Christ because of our love. In fact, Jesus said that they will know that we are his people when they see our love. And so I think just keep those two things in mind. And so here at Ashworth, we have six basic things that we look at, that we're going to look at over the next few weeks. It's God, human beings, Jesus Christ, salvation, the Holy Spirit, and the Bible. These essentials that we believe are important, they're the six things that draw us tightly together, that we're unwavering, and yeah. We'd say, you know, that really, and among these, there are no lines between us. But even as we say that, we would say that they're organizational lines. One of the things I'm very convinced of is that there was a time that in the church world that was, in order to belong to the church, you had to believe everything. So get yourself cleaned up and get your theology right. And we're not that kind of a church. Right. We're a church that says we have a place for you, even if on these six things you're like, I don't have any of them. Great, doesn't matter. You have a place here because this is a journey, and we're supposed to be on this journey together. And if we keep you out, how can we walk with you? We are called to walk together and encourage one another. So we leave room for a lot of disagreement and yep. debate, and we should. I hope that we're deep thinkers about these things, but we want to make sure that, okay, these are the essentials for
us. Yeah, so we're making clear, here are the beliefs is how we read Scripture, and we hope that we can bring all of you along on that journey over these next 6 weeks. We hope that you're able to learn and see what we believe, that it sparks debate within you and others, and maybe, you know, your spouse on your drive home from church or as you're having lunch. As we wrestle with these things to know them better, not so that we divide over them, but so that we grow in our faith and that we have a more robust faith, like we've talked about, that doesn't break when we see the paradox, that we're able to live in the gray and be comfortable in the gray and say, you see black and I see white, and that's okay on these issues because on these other issues, we see them the same way.
Yeah, and so just as we wrap up today, we're looking forward to this series. We think it's going to be good. As we go through the series, we may prompt questions in your minds. Mm-hmm. We want to encourage you, give us those questions. Because at the end of this series, we're hopefully going to take the last message and use it to address any questions that you have or anything that, whatever these messages spark within you. We want to hear back from you, okay? So let us know how these messages are impacting you or challenging your thinking, or even if you disagree, we want to know. And just know that in the non-essentials, we may present your belief. Mm-hmm. We may say, this is not what I see, but this is what some people who follow Jesus believe, and that's okay. We would encourage you this week, go to our website. It's very difficult, ashworth.church, and go to our beliefs page. It's under the About Us and Our Beliefs, and take a look at the six things there and see what we say that we believe, because it may have been a while if you've ever looked at it, and it'd just be a good thing for you to do. And here's just a few questions I want to leave you with this morning. Do you know what you consider to be essential and non-essential in your own faith? I remember a theology class I was in seminary, and we tried to do this as a class, and the list got so long we had to stop. Needless to say, we ventured off. Yeah, don't ask this question of theology students. They're trying to prove something. What about you in real life? What are your essentials and non-essentials? Here's another question. How open are you to differing views about your beliefs? It's a good question. Are you even willing to have a conversation with someone with an open mind, with someone that differs from you? That's a challenging question, right? Are you willing to go into that conversation not to prove them wrong, but with an idea that says, I'm going to listen, and I'm going to evaluate, and I'm going to actually hear what they're saying rather than trying to prove that I'm right? Because really, are we listening if we're going in just to prove our point? Probably not. So those are some questions for us to think about. Ryan, why don't you close us out as we pray?